We're gonna change up a little bit on the sermon. If you're definitely a sermon person that has to come out of the bulletin, we're gonna change that. So we're gonna look at another verse of scripture this morning. And one that I've visited before, and generally I like to hear the word of God sometimes, and I need to reemphasize some things. So that's what we're gonna do this morning. And we're gonna find ourselves over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58. I love this text of scripture. If I ever go anywhere that I get nervous, and I do get nervous as a speaker, when I get in front of people, I get nervous. I get nervous. And someone said, well, you know, why is that? And I don't know why, but I get nervous and I even talk more than I usually do. So anyway, but I love this verse of scripture, so I use this verse of scripture when I'm out of town and go different places because I know it by heart. I love it. It just ministers to me. And you know, just want to read this to you out of the New King James Translation. It's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter number 58. And, you know, hey, what do I want to do this? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about it before I get to this last verse in that chapter. You know, it's all talking about the resurrection. It's all talking about, hey, we got a wonderful resurrection. What dies is going to be planted in the earth. It's going to be raised up differently. As Paul talks to the church of Corinth, it's going to all change everything behind us. We're going to have a new life and an eternal life. And he goes on to talk about in verse number 58, he says, because this is so real, because this is so true that we're going to have a resurrection. He says, listen, therefore, my beloved brethren, talking to the church. Do you hear that? My beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast, immovable. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Love that text of scripture. Yesterday I had the privilege to go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was really cool. And the ministry, the rally, I guess I will call it a rally, with about 1,500 men was called the Man Up Ministry. I like that, Man Up. And the reason it's called the Man Up Ministry is because It is a focus on the need of men to man up and take on their responsibilities within their immediate families, but not only in their immediate families, but also in their community. In this part of Pittsburgh in which that this program started, there are many, many, many children who are fatherless, who have no fathers in their lives at all. And then they begin to bring out the statistics early on at how many of these people, it was like 71% of the high school dropouts are fatherless. 80% of rapists are fatherless. And I mean, it goes on. Criminal activity, fatherless. Drug addiction, suicide. And it's really surprised me. Over 30 some odd percent of suicide people who commit suicide are fatherless. I mean, it's just astounding. And this pastor that is up there, Pastor Glover, that does the ministry there for this, reaches out into the community and tries to find people to either financially support the program, to help them reach out into the ghettos, and that's where he lives, into the ghettos, to find these children that are fatherless, to provide education for them in a building that is outside the public school system, basically, to teach them things like art, music. And there's thousands of kids that participate in this. And some of them have, you know, in the last years have become great. And let me just say this. This was amazing. Last year, 97% of the children who participated in their program graduated from high school because they provided a father figure in their lives. Someone to nurture them, love them, take care of them. This year, they hit 100%. Every child that participated in their program, and there were hundreds of them that attended this school that they have, that they set aside to teach them music, art, math, People volunteer to come in and actually teach extracurricular, not extracurricular, but the basic stuff, math, you know, math, reading, writing, and the rest of it. I couldn't teach any of it. But anyway, I'd need somebody to teach me. But, you know, but 100%. But the work is tough. It is hard ministry. The pastor has had his car stolen 3 times. His wife has been threatened. She went out to her car one day in the inner city of Pittsburgh, and while she was there, the 2 men were beating up the mail lady. And then when she saw them, they came after her because she had been a witness. She locked her kids in the car, threw the keys away, according to him, threw the keys away, just threw them as far as she could to protect her children. And she stood there and she made this really angry face at these 2 men that were approaching her. And they said that as they approached her that they became fearful and ran away. And what he believes is God had sent the archangel Michael or something to scare them, because he said he had seen his wife's face at the worst and it never scared him that bad. So it was great. But all that to say is it's just not happening in Pittsburgh, but it's happening in Baltimore. It's happening in Richmond and Los Angeles and all over the place. It's become an epidemic throughout our country. Fatherless children, no one to take care of them. And this is just one aspect, a little bitty piece of pie of a ministry that's taking place. And the battle is real. It is hard ministry. It's not easy ministry, but if you look in the Bible, no one had an easy ministry. No one had it easy. If you are actively involved in God's work, life is going to be difficult. If you have to help raise your children or your grandchildren, listen, it's going to be hard. Ministry is not easy. If you have to take care of a loved one who is dying, ministry is not easy. If you have to be the Christian in your workplace or the school place where you attend, listen, ministry is not easy. You know, when you're going against the grain, Satan is going to fight you every step of the way. He's going to use discouragement. He's going to use other people. He's going to use situations. He's going to use circumstances. And I watched this pastor, by the way, yesterday as he sat down. He wasn't going to preach. He just sat down and he just started crying. Because his heart is so burdened for these kids that he just was moved to tears because he's so burdened. That's ministry. That's when you're so burdened. God's called you to do something spectacular, something wonderful. And you know, I heard the other day someone say, you can't have a miracle unless you got a problem. You know, I mean, people just don't run around with miracles unless they got an issue, right? Look throughout the New Testament. People were blind, they got healed, they had a miracle. So you got to get there to get a miracle. So when we work in this, God has got a plan of fixing it, taking care of it. You don't even know how. And Paul addressing to the church of Corinth, listen, this was a messed up congregation. They were in this city, this place called Corinth, which was filled with, listen, above all things, it was filled with military personnel. Yeah. And because this was a city in which they built the Corinthian warship during the Greek Wars. They had one of the first known railroad systems or trolley systems, is not even a good word, but a rail system in which they could pull the ships that were damaged up out of the water and dry dock them so they could repair them. You know, this was several thousand years ago. And so they had all these, and it wasn't just the military people, it was the worst of the military people. It was the Navy and the Marines that were in this city of Corinth. And I mean, it was a rough area to live in. Listen, and I can tell you from being stationed in a lot of different places, when you got a lot of military presence, the whole town can change. Prostitution. Alcohol, gambling, all those things that when people have too much time on their hands, they get in trouble. And there's people who gravitate toward that. There are people who are willing to supply those things to the people who gravitate toward it. So it just kind of comes around. And this was Corinth. There was drug abuse. There was sexual abuse. There was all kinds of crazy things going on. And above all that, they were trying to start a Christian congregation in the middle of all that chaos. And some of all that chaos had leaked into the church amongst the believers, and it was causing confusion. And Paul was trying to stress to them throughout the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you are ambassador for Christ. You have been changed. The old creature has now become a new creation. Things should change in you. You are the light of the world. You're the salt. I mean, Paul just stressed it. You've got to stop living like the rest of the world and live like God's people and start doing the ministry of God's people. And because why? Because we have a great resurrection. We got something to look forward to. There's going to be a payoff. How many of you would work all your life for no retirement? Well, some of you will, but listen. You know, most of us are going to have a little baby, a little something set aside. But how many of you want to work all week for nothing? No payoff. Some of you do that already. You take care of your children and grandchildren. I know. But listen, there's a payoff. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we struggle through the ministry, as he encourages them through these other 14 chapters, live like Christ, live like Christ, live like Christ, change in the middle of Corinth, do something great for God. He says, you're going to have a payoff. It's going to be the resurrection. Your old body's going to die. You're going to the grave. You'll be resurrected in newness of life forevermore. And because of that, he says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, insomuch as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. And I love the words that he uses. And since this was a military town, he knew the people knew the language. Tom, there's some language that's in the military that when you go to these meetings, if you're not in the military, you have no idea what they're talking about. There's so many acronyms. I think there's a general at the Pentagon that just makes up acronyms. And then he sends them down the chain for people to come up with stuff that fit them. Just to keep everybody confused. But these people knew the language because they were surrounded by these military people and shipbuilding and knew about the seas. And they knew all of it. So Paul employs languages they can understand. So when Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to the Christian community, tells them, he says, I want you to be this. He said, I want you to be steadfast. They understood the word steadfast. The word steadfast means you stay at your post. You don't give it up. You don't walk away. You don't go into retirement and forget that there's a ministry out there. My son was going to go to Haiti, and he said, we want to go to a ministry. I told him, I said, there's a ministry out your back door. There's a ministry in your own home. Well, thank God he wants to go to Haiti. That's a great thing. But I mean, if you're not doing it at home, don't do it elsewhere. And he may be doing it there. I know they reach out to the kids in the community where he lives. But to be steadfast means this. See, they understood it. They employed this great language, Dallas. It was like this. It was when the ships would go out into the Aegean Sea, which was a really rough area, even to this day. The winds blow. The water is, it's just terrible. I mean, a lot of shipwrecks there. Very shallow places throughout there that they get shipwrecked. But when a storm comes, you notice now, and like in Norfolk, they don't sit there at the dock and wait for the storm to come. They got to get the ships out into the ocean. And you know how those ships sail out? Straight into the storm. Because if they're going straight through the storm, the wind's not blowing so that the ship will roll over. They don't put their stern or their back to the storm, at least it blow them up against the shore again. They have to sail through this. Well, and now they've got powerful engines on these submarines and ships, diesels and nuclear engines, and you know they're powerful. But back in their day, they had to take a guy and they would say this, Leon, they would say, look, a storm's coming, we're in the middle of this storm, and we've got to have someone control the rudder while we still got the sails up, so we're going to strap you to the rudder. to the part that steers the ship so it'll stay in the head of the storm. Being steadfast meant you were that guy. Being steadfast meant you were the person that they came and elected and said, hey, you know what your job's going to be while we're all below deck or sitting in the lifeboats? You're going to have to get us through the storm. You're going to have to remain steadfast. It's not a popular job. Most people would pay money for someone else to do it. It sounds like ministry. I'm not going to do that. I'll give a tithe for someone else to do it. Well, I'll pay the pastor. We can find another one of those to strap to the thing any day. But to get in the middle of the storm, you mean I'm going to have to be the one to go out there and be steadfast in this situation and it, so I can steer this as the winds begin to come and the rains begin to pound and the water begins to come and the foam begins to list on the top of the boat and things get rocky and up and down and all around. Do you mean I'm going to have to stay out there? Paul says, yes. He says, my beloved brethren. He's not talking just to the pastor, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher. He's talking to the collective breathing body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, be steadfast. Grab hold of the stern. Because the storm is what? On its way. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't do well. I've gone 3 times deep sea fishing. I've been sick all 3 times. Someone said, the first time I went out, make sure you just look at the horizon of the ocean. This was when I was in the Philippines. The horizon of the ocean went 10 feet up, 10 feet down, 10 feet up, 10 feet down. I decided that was not the way not to get seasick. I laid, seriously, this is what I did first. Side of the boat, and then I laid on my back, and I've never been more sick. I mean, it was from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I mean, I was inwardly, outwardly sick. It's like a flu. I can't explain it. Someone else said, put a patch on your neck. We'll go again, but you'll put a patch on your neck. Patch didn't work. And when everybody else has paid $50 to go out on the ocean to fish, they're not turning around to come back in because you're sick. And I went one more time out in Chesapeake Bay with a couple guys from the military. I'm not going out of there. I'm not going again. God made the ocean for the fish and the crabs and Marines and Navy people, not for Army guys. It's not my cup of tea. But imagine, this is the job. Be steadfast. It's not what I want to do. It's not, I volunteer for this. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, remember from last week? God has made us a wonderful piece of work so that we would do the work of God, works of God, that he would be glorified. So I think sometimes the sicker we are through the ministry, the more glory the Father gets. Because we're going and everybody can see it. I'm miserable. I hate it. I don't want to do this. Great. God gets more glory. Why are you doing this? Because I don't like it. Think about it. If we do what we don't like, as far as a ministry goes, I mean, you go help somebody you really don't want to help that you don't like. You have to go at it with a cheesy grin. You just have to go do it. And you're grumbling all the way. Have you ever been there? Someone says, why do you do that? Why are you doing that for them? Because I got to. Because God says I must. Because I have to be steadfast in what I'm called to do. And it's a fight, a struggle against the flesh and the God and what God wants you to do. But not only do you have your inward self warring against those things to stay steadfast, you got your family, your community, your church. You know, as we were up there yesterday, they had 3 different programs to help these people up there in Pittsburgh with these fatherless children. The first program was you can just donate money. The first one part of it was you pray. You just pray. You're going to like to pray. And they even give you little things. This is what I'll do. I'll pray, check it, and you stick it in the little thing. I'll pray for your ministry. The second phase of it is I'll pray and I'll give. Okay, well, I'll check that. And the pastor said a lot of people check that. The third one was, I'll pray, I'll give, I'll come by and visit. See what it's about. They checked that. The fourth one, out of 1,500 men and the people that all went last year, the fourth one is, I will pray, I will give, I will support, I will be there, I will take on a child. I will be the mentor for that child. He said, nobody ever checks that block. Very few. See, being steadfast means you can't pay somebody else to do it. We got to do it. Do you think the opportunities are there for ministry in our own community? Yes. Being steadfast. It's not easy. Paul knew it wasn't. But he also used the word immovable. Immovable means we don't move from our current position. And he draws this picture, and I love the illustration because I've been there, and anybody that's ever been in the military has been there. Immovable means that you're at like a place of attention. You don't give up any ground. You just stand at the parade attention. I remember going to basic training in 1976 in a busload of about 49 other people, and they take you there in the middle of the night. Do you know why? Because if you get off the bus and decide to run, you don't know which direction to go in. And it's very, you're afraid. You get there and the guy jumps on the bus and he begins to yell, you know. The training instructor, if you got glove in your mouth, you better spit it out. You better not leave it in my bus. And you better get off this bus. And I mean, you better move. You better move, 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 move. And I mean now, last one off this bus, going to clean this bus. And I'm going to see them. And everybody's just running off the bus. You don't know any of these people from anywhere. So you don't care who you knock over to get out the door. And when you get out the door, there are these little yellow footprints. They're telling you, put your feet in those footprints, pick up that luggage, drop that luggage, pick up that luggage, get the footprints. And I mean, you got two or three of them yelling at you. And I mean, they're screaming. And you don't know what to do. And I was from Baltimore back then. And when I went in, I had hair it come down to here, Kathy. I look like John Travolta. Oh, yeah. But I jumped in there, and I didn't have any luggage because I didn't have anything. So I stood there, and he kept yelling, position of attention, and he gave the instruction of what it was. Position of attention means you put your feet together on those yellow pads. You stand straight up. Your stomach is pulled in. Your chest is sticking out. You put your shoulders back. You put your hands down the side of the seam of your pants like you're holding a roll of quarters. And you don't blink. You don't move. You don't talk. You don't turn your head. You don't do anything. Do you understand? Of course, everybody went, what? And then they always find one guy. One guy they're going to make out of an illustration. And this guy, I think he was like from Tennessee, but he had like a pair of bib overalls on and a mustache and weed, a piece of weed hanging out of his mouth, you know, and just kind of standing there. And he wasn't too enthused about nothing. I mean, you know, he's... And he jumped all over that boy, and I mean, he told him, he said, you get at the position of attention, you put your hands down the side of your pants, you roll your hands up, you put your head back, you stick that chest out, you stuck in that belly, do you understand me? And he said, what? Well, I didn't have to hear it three times. I was standing there. I mean, you know, where you got your, you know, and since then I've got furniture disease, which means my chest has done dropped down in my drawers. Amen. So it's a little harder than it used to be. If you're there, please stand up. No, no, thank you. Just stay where you are. But we change over the years, don't we? I was looking at my wedding pictures a few weeks ago, my last anniversary. I didn't even know who the guy was standing next to that beautiful lady. Still don't know who that guy is standing next to that beautiful lady. But it was difficult. But I learned that you don't move your head. And I remember standing there and the drill instructor came over and he looked at me. Because I was probably the most handsome, muscular guy there. And he figured he had to break me down. And I was standing there and he came over and he got about this far from my ear over my shoulder, on the back of my shoulder right here. And he said, would you like to hit me? And I said, I turned around. I said, no, Sergeant. He said, don't you turn that head. Don't you even talk. I'm not even hurrying. He yelled at me. And then he said, "Would you like to hit me?" And I said, "No, Sergeant." He said, "You are a sissy." And of course, in the middle of the night, okay, I'm a sissy. And then he asked me again. He said, "Would you like to hit me?" And I thought that answer was wrong. And I said, "Yes, Sergeant, I would." "You hit me, I'll knock you so far back the doctor will still be waiting for you in the maternity ward." And I was like, oh, my goodness. But you know what I learned from that? I learned what immovable was. Unmovable meant that I did not move. Have you ever gone up here and watched the soldier, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? You watch those people stand at the position of attention. After they walk, he'll stop. He'll stand at the position of attention. And they don't move. And this is what Paul's talking about. Don't give up. Don't move. Don't flinch. You continue to stay in the battle. You don't walk away. You don't quit. You don't let somebody else do it. If you know that you're called into this ministry, whatever it may be, with your family members, your community, your church, you don't give up. And see, what's happened is because congregations have given up into the ways of the world, we now have congregations that look just like the world. I mean, Paul preached for 14 chapters, "Stop looking like the world." And you know, I'm not going to be politically correct here, but I'm just telling you, when an entire congregation or lots of the congregation is filled with lesbians, homosexuals, and transgenders, and they don't want to talk about it from the pulpit, let me tell you what, it starts to make the church look like the world when they call themselves Christians. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Anybody is welcome in the church. Anybody's welcome to come sit in the church. But you're not a part of the church until you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Then you become a part of the congregation, the living, breathing body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, you are an outsider. You say, "Well, you mean I can't still have sin?" You'll still have sin, but you'll struggle with sin. Someone that tells me that I can, or you could get involved, that I can be involved in sin no matter what it may be, and I'm not convicted and I don't care, my friend, I would say they're not a part of the church. Now, they may be part of the congregation that comes and sits every Sunday. But Paul's trying to tell the congregation here, be immovable. You cannot let up on your doctrine. You cannot just give up because you want to be friendly and nice to everyone. There are standards in God's word. And you know, most of you have been around long enough to remember when they took prayer or the Bible out of school. We were leading in all the nations in math and science and all around the world, you know, 30 or 40 years ago, we were the leaders in academia. They pull the Bible out of school. We slip a little bit. They pull prayer out of school. They pull religion out of school. Kids aren't even allowed to sing Christmas carols that involve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't bring a Bible on the campus, but we can have the Wiccan Bible on campus. We can't talk about Christianity, but we can bring Muslim teaching into the school system. And we want to know why we're now 25th and 30th among all the nations in academia. It's because we have removed, we have allowed, and we have become, we've not been immovable. The Christian community has not spoken up, got upset, been radical enough to say, we will not tolerate it. So the question is, I don't care, you know, you may have your thoughts about it, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. Here's my thought. This is what the Bible says. And someone will say, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible." Well, how do you ever believe in Jesus if you don't believe in the Bible? How does someone come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior if the Scriptures aren't real and true? How are you going to be immovable about anything if you don't know anything? How can you be a spiritual leader if you don't know what the information is? You can't teach what you don't know. I mean, and I'm just telling you that from God's word, Paul's talking. He said, "Listen, we got a great resurrection. It's a wonderful resurrection. Therefore, be steadfast. Stay in it in a storm. Be unmovable. Be immovable. Do not give up your stance. Don't give up. It's easy to give up. How many of you ever just lately felt like maybe I was wrong about these things? Does anything come in your mind like that? Maybe I was being too narrow-minded. Maybe I'm being too hardcore. Maybe I'm the one that's been wrong about all this stuff about lying and cheating all my life the way I was brought up. Maybe I'm wrong and everybody else is right. My dear friend, that's Satan talking in your ear right there. Because if you can find it in the Bible, my dear friend, this is the truth. Everything else is false. That's why we got to keep our nose in the scriptures to see what is true and what is false. So Paul, talking to the church of Corinth, says this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. And he uses this third term, is always abounding in the work of the Lord, which I love that, always abounding. It means keep on doing. Always abounding. It's actually a compound word in the Greek language. It means continuous action, to keep on doing this. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. Don't stop. It's kind of like a boat. When you got a leak in it, you know what you got to keep on doing? Bailing. Right? You don't bail, what are you going to do? Sink. You know, I may have told you this story before, but when I got back from Iraq, I wanted to go fishing. And I talked to an old guy who was retired. Lives out on the Lake Gaston. And he told me he had a boat. So I said, I'll buy that boat. And he was happy to get rid of the boat. He sold it. He had another boat. I was so excited. My brothers and I took that aluminum boat out into the water up here by Clarksville. And we had our lunches in it and our fishing poles. And we put it out in the water. And we had about 350 pounds of men sitting in that boat. And every rivet in that boat leaked. Our lunches were floating in the boat. And I was bailing it out when my brothers were fishing. And we finally had to give up on it. You know what I did to that boat? I found me a good friend at one of the boat and I sold it to him. See, we can't give up. We got to keep on bailing. We can't walk away. When we get before Jesus, he's not going to say this: well, what kind of material things do you have that you've brought with you? Show me your new house, your new car, your new clothes. Show me everything that you've got. And he's not going to ask that. Because, as you know, Job said, I came into the naked world naked and I'm going to leave naked. You never see a funeral parlor, you know, funeral hearse with a rider truck behind it with all your good stuff going out to the funeral home. I mean, you're done, you know what I'm saying? You don't even get a full set of clothes. They rip those up so they don't have, anyway, that's another story. But don't ever carry shoes to the funeral home because they don't put them on you. The funeral director's got those new shoes on. You're not taking it with you. So what do you got to say when you get there? Hey, you know, I was a member of the Baptist Church, Lord. Hey, my name's on a roll, not at one church, but three or four churches. Lord, I felt good. I was jumping for Jesus when I was at church. Well, what do you think about that? Hey, Lord, here am I, man. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as those other people that went the other way. No, the answer is this. Twofold. Nothing but the blood of Jesus is going to get me through these gates because I'm a sinner. The second question is going to be, though, what did you do with what I gave you? Because to whom much is given, much is required. What did you do with the things I gave you? How did you bring glory to my name and what I gave you? Did you stick to it? Did you get a job well done? Were you steadfast? Were you unmovable? Were you always abounding in the work of the Lord? You know, I thank the people. I heard the coach, Mike Tolan, of the Tomlin. There's no need to yell at me. I'm not a football guy. It's okay, Leon. You can go outside. Anyway, so he's a football guy. Mike what? Tomlin, he was there yesterday, of the coach of the Steelers. I carried a football with me all day long. Because my grandson wanted his autograph, so I carried this football with me. Anyway, very uncomfortable in your back pocket. But anyway, so I went up to him and, you know, I got him to sign the ball. It was really cool, you know. And I told him, I said, I'm a grandfather raising some grandchildren. He said, you know what? My grandfather raised me. He said, what's your son's name, your grandson's name? And he wrote it out and signed his name on the football. And I heard him talking a little bit later, and he said, you know, the people that meant the most to him in his life now were the people that invested in him years ago that he didn't even think were doing anything any good for him. The people on the posters were the people he was looking at when he was a kid. Do you remember that? All the heroes, they were all the people that only 5 minutes worth of life, you know, they were the heroes. But he said as he's gotten older and he's looked back and he said he's realized it is the people, as he puts it in proportion, it's the people that invested in his life that he looks back at now. It's not the heroes in football. It's the heroes that stood up and kept on doing what they were supposed to be doing, that invested in their lives. And told a story about he even had a stepdad months later or years later after he had lost his father. Father didn't show up. And he said that he stopped calling his stepdad and started calling him his dad. It's the man who steps in the gap that invests in someone's life, that keeps on doing it even though it's not fun, even though you're going to catch heck for it, even though your kids turn around and walk away and roll their eyes. I hate when they roll their eyes. How many have had a roll-eyeing kid in their life? I told my son one time, I know I shouldn't say this, but my wife's here. I told my son, he rolled his eyes every time I'd say something. I'd say something, the littlest thing. Eat your cereal. I don't care what I said. He was going to roll his eyes. And I was upset one day. I told him, I said, one day I'm going to go in your room and I'm going to take a nail and put it right in that eye. And we're not going to roll your eye at me anymore. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? But did you know in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the rolling eyes of a child, that the eagle should come down and pluck them out? So you think I was being mean? This is mean. Eagles plucking your eyes out. I'm just going to do a nail thing. So the next morning, I got up. We're all sitting around a breakfast table. I think he's in high school, maybe junior high. And I said, hey, kids, how'd you sleep? My son said, I didn't sleep at all. I said, why? He said, I thought you were going to come in with a big nail and stick in my eye all night long. To which his mother joined his side and said, you shouldn't say those things to the children. It's not easy. Ministry is hard work. It's hard work. It's easy to run away and get caught up into stuff and not think about it and move on because nobody will check block four. Yes, count me in. I'll be there. I'll stand in the gap for these people. It's easy to give money and prayer is important. Don't get me wrong. But do everything else but actually show up to the job. And you know, y'all have jobs right now standing before you. You have ministry opportunities that are looking you in the face. And this congregation, in the next couple weeks, I'm going to be retired in 54 work days. Yeah. Get ready. Get ready. You may not like me after it's all over with. Because we're going to get to work. And it may not be fun and it may be hard. But it'll be ministry. And we may not do it all alone. We're not going to, but we're going to put it together. And you know, just a thought. We've got great things going on for youth, but we have terrible things going on for old people. A lot of churches don't have ministry to senior adult people. They don't reach out and they have needs. They have spiritual needs. They have emotional needs. They have, you know, they say when you retire, you've got three phases, Tom. Tom's got 7 work days left. You got 3 phases. you've got the go, right? You got the go phase. You can go, you can still go do stuff. Then that'll take a couple years, and then you got the slow go, which means you got to take your bag of medicine with you no matter where you go. It's slow go. Your catheter, your wheelchair, you walking with the tennis balls on the bottom of it, all the rest of it. And then you got the no go. You're bedridden, you can't get out, you're stuck. I believe there's a ministry for those people in the go, slow go, no go phase. I believe there's a great ministry need in our community and in our town for that phase. And I believe there are a lot of kids that would benefit from senior adults that can teach great things to young kids. I stood outside with my father-in-law the other day. He's 85 years old. And we opened up some beehives, and he's telling me all about the bees and things he's learned over the last 30 years about bees. And I don't know a lot about them. I've messed with them a little bit. But as I listened to him, I thought, what a privilege this is. And I had my grandson next to me, his great-grandfather. How many kids can say that? Their great-grandfather showed them what a queen bee looks like. And I'm not talking about a queen bee. I'm talking about the bee and the beehive. Amen. Don't get our language mixed up. But what a great thing. But don't you think there's a lot of kids in our community that if we raise up our senior adult ministry to have a mentorship of young kids in our community, they wouldn't show up? Anyway, God's got a plan. We got to stick with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning again for your written word. I never get tired of it. I could preach the same message Sunday after Sunday. It just encourages me. And Father, I hope that you will to give me the strength that I need to be a great leader among this congregation. And Lord, as we get ready to make transitions in our lives as a congregation and as individuals, that we're not going to call it quits on ministry. Just open door for ministry. For those people that are here this morning that are being challenged by the ministries that are looking them square in the face, I know they're physically exhausted. I know they're mentally tired. I know that they're just to their last frazzle. But I pray for them that you will help them to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in what they're doing. That you will bless them in what they're doing. That you'll give them an internal strength through the Holy Spirit. That they'll have a calm assurance, even though they're physically tired and mentally wore out, they'll have a calm assurance they're doing the right thing. Father, I ask that you'll bless the future of this congregation. That we'll humble ourselves before you, seek your face. We ask it in the blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen.